Let me read to you from Luke chapter 9. As Jesus is meeting with his disciples, he says this: "Don't tell anyone this. The Son of Man must suffer intensely. He must be rejected by the religious establishment, the elders, the chief priests, the religious scholars. Then he will be killed. And then on the third day, he will be raised. If any of you want to walk my path, you're going to have to deny yourself. You'll have to take up your cross every day and follow me. If you try to avoid the danger and risk, then you'll lose everything. If you let go of your life and risk all for my sake, then your life will be rescued, healed, made whole, and full. Listen, what good does it do you if you gain everything? If the world is in your pocket, but then your own life slips through your fingers and is lost to you. If you are ashamed of who I am and what I teach, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in all his glory, the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy messengers. Are you ready for this?" Jesus talked to his disciples in Luke 9 and challenged them with those words. And I can't help but think, as we come to our prayer time today, that there are people today who are having to stand up for the fact that they believe in Jesus. I mean, we have challenges here, but if you think about the people who have faith, Christian faith, in Pakistan, and their houses are being torched, their churches are being destroyed. When you think of the people in Nigeria who would gather and worship like this, and gunmen would target their church and come in and mow everybody down. When you think of the people in Kenya who because they have faith in Christ, they're being executed. When you think of the people in Malaysia today, whose churches and buildings and homes are being razed and destroyed because of their faith in Christ. I believe that we as believers in this country, where we have the biggest tragedy we have is to decide whether we have pizza with extra cheese or whether we go out and have a hamburger. And it's all basically free to us because we've got the resources, we've got the money, we've got everything. And these people are having to stand up and say, "Yeah, I'm a believer." Join me, just simply as we pray for these people. Pray for our world. It's this world that Jesus came into. It's this world that he gave himself for. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we are truly humbled. At least we say we are. By all of these things, we see a world in which there are people of faith who are suffering greatly because of their faith. Father, we have been so privileged to be born where we are, to live where we are, to have what we have, to have all the resources that are at our disposal. And Father, we get so confused sometimes when we think about all that we have and we try to keep straight what's important. And Father, as Jesus told his disciples so long ago, we need to be people who are not ashamed of what you have done for us. We need to be people who are not ashamed of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Father, our hearts are broken as we see the tragedy and strife in our world. Not only for those who would believe, but those who just have breath. There are people who are willing to take others' lives. Father, there are those who are willing just simply to destroy others. Your agony must be great, Father, as you look down on your creation and you see what we're willing to do to ourselves and to one another. And so today, Father, as we gather in this place to worship, we simply pray that our hearts might understand what it is you're calling us to, calling us to a commitment that you have given your Son as a ransom for us, to pay a penalty for our lives, for our sin. We don't fully understand that, Father, but we want to believe and we accept. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that everyone who's here today might be challenged by the claims that you make through your Son for us and for our lives. And so we thank you for this great privilege this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Clarence, this is a big day. Clarence is celebrating, and probably one of the things that makes a day like this ever so delightful is to have your family here and to have your children. And so we welcome you. I know there's other visitors, but Clarence's kids are here. Your kids, right? Isn't that nice to be called a kid again? Yeah, so welcome. Welcome. You know, so long ago, Jesus was coming into the temple, or coming into Jerusalem. And we read this account, and we're going to read some more accounts of Jesus coming in to the into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And as he did this, Jesus, think about it, Jesus was coming from Jericho. He was coming up through the wilderness area. He was coming up to Jerusalem. And if you read in Luke 19, where it talks about Jesus entering into Jerusalem, you will see where it says that Jesus stopped as he looked over Jerusalem. He wept. He wept. And it makes you wonder, why would Jesus be weeping? This is a big day. You know, if you were going in somewhere and you know, and the potential of everybody waving you in, you probably wouldn't think the appropriate response would be to stop and to weep. But you know what? That's what Jesus did, because as he came in there, he knew what was going to happen to him. But secondly, he looked at all the people that were sort of gearing up going to welcome him in. And, you know, people were using these little palm fronds. You know, sometimes we have little palm fronds that we wave at Easter, Palm Sunday. And we have little olive sprigs. And, you know, the reality is all of those people weren't doing it because they saw Jesus necessarily as the Messiah. There may have been some. But there people were doing that because when the Jewish nation was its own nation, you know what they used to have on their coins, which described their nationalism and who they were? They had a palm frond on their coins. And so a lot of these people were waving these branches, not because Jesus was the Messiah of the King of the Jews, but because they thought that he was coming. He was going to come and he was going to take care of the Romans. There was also another guy that was in Jerusalem at that time. He was a prophet from Egypt, and he had come, and he had a gang of about 30,000 people, they write. I always go back to Josephus' wars around Easter and start reading what it was like in Jerusalem in those days. And they were terrorists. You know what they would do? They would come into Jerusalem, and they would be marching around, and they would be cheering for this guy. But as they would march around, they didn't strap bombs to themselves. But what they did do is they would have knives, and they would get into crowds. And when they were in crowds, they'd be driving knives into people. And this was part of what was going on. And so when you start to think about the Jewish leaders being concerned about another guy coming in, this Jesus, to start trouble with the Romans were having a hard enough time keeping these other people and these other prophets and everybody in line. And so there was great fear that all of a sudden, because another one was coming, this Jesus, that, you know, the Romans were going to really step down on them. And they eventually did some 30, 40 years later in AD 70. They finally had it with what was going on. But that's the kind of environment that Jesus was coming into. So he had every good reason in the world to stop on the Mount of Olives and overlook Jerusalem and weep. I think he would weep today too. Did you know? Just let me put up this slide. It seems like just as it was in those days, as Jesus entered Jerusalem and everybody had a plan for Jesus. You know, God loves you and everybody has a plan for your life. Well, that was true about Jesus. Everybody had a plan for Jesus. And today, do you know that they say, that whoever they is, that whenever magazines like Newsweek, Time Magazine, even the Wired Journal, even Popular Mechanics, when they put Jesus on the cover of their magazine, they make 40 to 50% more just in sales. Because everybody wants to see. I mean, you didn't know that Jesus was a mechanic. Go back and check the Popular Mechanics where Jesus was there. He was, you know, and so everybody has a plan for Jesus. They did way back in Palm Sunday, and they even do today. And even as we sit here today, if we went around and we had the opportunity to stop and to ask each other the questions, what does Jesus mean for you today? And what has Jesus done in your life today or in past days? We would have all sorts of range of things from, you know, Jesus got me a job, or Jesus did this. And in our culture, it's particularly, I think, devastating, because we would simply say, well, Jesus, you know, he gives me money, or he makes it possible for me to make money, or he does this. and it would sort of, you know, we'd sort of be circling the airport of consumerism, and we would all be wanting some of that. And ultimately, people are saying, Hosanna to Jesus, because he makes all things right in my life. He makes me safe. He makes my bank account strong and secure. Now, we may not be so crass as just to say that openly. However, the way we live our lives would speak volumes about the truth of those statements. The people back in those days, as they were cheering Jesus into the holy city, they would be saying, yeah, we're sick of the Romans. We're sick of the Romans. We want to be free. We want to be free of these people. We want to have safety and comfort and all of those things that we think God should bring us. And Jesus was looking at this and saying, wow, that's not why I came. I'm coming as the perfect lamb, as a sacrifice for your life, so that you might have wholeness, not so that you can do more things for God, but so that you can be with God, and God can be with you, and you can experience him. Jesus had prepared his disciples in all of this stuff. At least he thought he was. I mean, the disciples were fairly thick like we are. It took them a while for things to catch on. In Mark 8:31, we read, and he went on to teach them many things about himself. How the Son of Man would suffer, how he would be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, how he would be killed, and how after 3 days, God would raise him from the dead. Can you imagine following somebody and that's what they tell you they're going to do? Well, he told them once, but then in the next chapter, in the next setting, Jesus to the disciples as they traveled, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of people and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. He not only told them once, he told them a second time. And then in Mark 10:33 and 34, Jesus, he took the 12 aside. Look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and there the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. And they shall seek his death and deliver him to the outsiders to carry out the sentence. Then people will mock him, spit on him, whip him, and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. One thing is very clear in all of this. This is an important statement to Jesus and to Mark and Luke and the others who recorded this in their Gospels. And there simply are four quick things that are outstanding that Jesus is foretelling. One, he is going to die. Jesus says, I'm going to die. The second thing is that his death is going to be intentional. He intends it. He means it for it to happen. He's not running for it from it. He's walking into it. The third thing is it's not going to be suicide. It's going to be murder. And the murderers are mentioned in each of these texts. And the fourth thing that Jesus says each time he tells them is that he will rise from the dead. Not at an uncertain time in the future, not way in the sweet by and by, but precisely in 3 days. His death is appointed, his resurrection is appointed, and they will happen on schedule. Wow. Can you imagine if you were following somebody and that's what they said to you? That would stretch your imagination, I think. And yet, Jesus called to them. But what is not mentioned in these texts is why. Why would he say those things? Why would he do that? Well, he knew it was going to happen, but why is he going to do that? And Mark gives us the clearest statement of that after in Mark 10:45. He says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to be a servant and to offer his life as a ransom for others. This is one of the greatest central facts in all of our history, of all of our lives. Jesus, the Son of God, the exalted human, the divine God-man, he came, he was sent by God the Father to give his life as a ransom for us. So what does a ransom mean? What is a ransom? Well, it's simply somebody who's making a payment on our behalf for something that we can't do ourselves. Our sin, it seems, as it happens, kidnaps us. Have you ever been kidnapped by a sin? You just don't seem to be able to manage it. I don't care what it is. It can be the little tiny thing where it's an attitude in your heart and your mind, or it can be a big, gross, outstanding thing. It doesn't really matter. A sin is there, and it's something that kidnaps you and you can't break free of it. It's like you have it, it's like you're in a chained place and it won't let go. Do you know what that feels like? Have you ever been there? I think we all have, if we admit it. Chains of some kind of personal addiction which hound us, which chase us. We find ourselves suffering under these things, and we recognize so clearly that God is not pleased, that this is not a good thing, and we're powerless to free ourselves. We're powerless to free ourselves. I remember when I was a little kid, I had three older brothers. And you know, one of the worst feelings in the world is when your three older brothers hold you down and tweak your nose or something, and you're absolutely powerless to do a thing about it. And if they got smart, they would cover your mouth so you couldn't cry out to mom or dad. And that's sort of powerless. That's being totally powerless. Do you find that in your life in any place? You almost just seem unable, powerless, to do anything about what goes on. One of the images the Bible uses to describe our freeing from that powerlessness is the ransom that Jesus paid for us. A ransom had to be paid so that the sin, the things that control our lives, could be dealt with. Not so that we can be happy and gay and have a bank account and be safe and all that, but so that our sins can be forgiven. So the powerlessness that we have in life over those things can be dealt with. God can ransom what man, what we as people simply can't take care of. Way back in the Psalm 49:7, we read, "One person can't grant salvation to another or make a repayment to the true God for another. Redeeming a life is costly. No premium is enough, ever enough." We've had a bit of misfortune in past days. People keep jumping up and hitting our car. And I don't want to dump on insurance companies. But you know what? You go and you buy an insurance policy and you buy something so that it covers, so that you think that for every eventuality, it's covered. It's going to be paid for. It's going to be fixed. And all of a sudden, you find that even sitting at a stoplight and not moving and being hit by somebody from the back end costs you money. Huh. I wish I was a Jewish mother and I could say, "Oy," you know, but it's the truth. And sometimes in life we think that we're doing things to cover off the costs. But as it says here, redeeming a life is costly, and no premium is ever enough. There's nothing that we can do to cover off and to pay fully for the sin that infests our lives, that we know about. It may be sins that no one else knows about. And it's not something where you can point at other people and say, "Oh, you sinner," because we know what's in our own hearts. We read also, "But God will reach into the grave and save my life from its power. He will fetch me and take me into his eternal house." That's what God has done for us. We can't do what God will. That's what's happening as Jesus tells about his death on his way to Jerusalem. "The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many." And this is all God's idea. Sometimes we almost think that Jesus is fighting with God. "Oh God, don't make me do this. But God, Jesus is working with God. It's God through Jesus. And what God wants us to see is this plan and his love is for us. That's what he wants us to understand. And Mark talks about that. And he says it plainly. He ended up taking Peter aside. As you know, in Mark's gospel in 8:31, 9:31, 10:33, and 34, Jesus talks about what's going to happen. And you know what happens? Peter takes Jesus aside and says, "Oh, Jesus, don't do that. And you can't do that. That's not what we want. That's not part of our plan. You know, we're sort of half in the gang that wants you to be the big political leader as well. Or we're part of the gang that wants you to take care of all these other things, or make our life happier, make, you know." And Jesus has to take Peter aside and say to him, "Get behind me, you tempter. You're thinking only of human things, not of the things that God has planned." So we think about it. It's like Jesus is saying, "Peter, if you resist my plan to die, you resist God. You side with Satan against God. Satan doesn't want me dead because he wants you in hell." You see, Jesus understood if he wasn't going to die, and if he wasn't going to die for our sins, Satan would win. And all those things that are in your life that you know that you can't control, that take a hold of you, that hold your life, that keep you down, that destroy your life, that hurt your relationships, all of those things, those sins that are there, they're not going to be dealt with. And Jesus recognized that. You know, he was saying to Peter, Satan wants me to bow down and worship him and jump off the temple and put on a big show for fame. He wants me to turn all that those stones into bread so I can, you know, self-preservation. The last thing he wants is for someone to ransom their life for these captives, for all of us. But that's what God wants, Peter, because he loves you. And that's what God wants because he loves you today, too. Jesus was saying, my coming to die as your ransom is the power of the love of God. So the question we have, very simple question. Jesus said that he has come to give his life as a ransom for others, or as a ransom for many. My question to you today is, are you included in that number of the many? Are you one of the others? Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? To have the burden of that lifted off your life? Oh, it doesn't mean that you're going to all of a sudden find yourself waltzing through life perfectly. We all know that that's not what it's about. But it's the fact that our sins weigh on our lives and our sins keep us separated from God and keep us separated from others. And God wants to do something about that. And he wants you included in the number of the others, of the ones who have accepted what Christ has done for us. So we have to ask, and it's a personal question for ourselves. Am I one of the many? Am I one of the others? Maybe you made that kind of decision in your life long ago. But you've forgotten that maybe Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, you have to give up yourself every day, take up the cross, and do as I do. It really becomes easy, you know. I remember the first... of all things, the first life insurance policy I ever bought, you know, I sort of bought it and I thought, whoa, that's good. The deed is done. My life is secure. Now I can go out and live however I want because you know what? I've got money, or somebody's got money at the end. You've got money at the end. And somehow we think that once we've paid that price, we can go and do whatever we want. But the fact is that we need to take care of our lives. And Jesus is saying to us, you need to follow me. You need to stand up and be counted for me. You need to take up your cross day by day. And so we have to ask ourselves, is that what we're doing? Is that what we're about? He ends this sort of section in verse 38. And this has to deal with all of this stuff of all of the opportunities of living for him and being aware and living for him day by day. And we come to this verse in 38. He says, if you are ashamed of me and what I have come to teach to this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in the glory of his Father along with the holy messengers in the final judgment. So what is that all about? I think Jesus is challenging those disciples and he's challenging us today. And he's simply saying, if you're embarrassed by me, Jesus is saying this. Just picture, forget that you're in a group of people here this morning and just sort of focus up there or focus somewhere and just see Jesus talking to you. And he's saying, if you're embarrassed by me and the price I paid for you, and he's not just saying about those lapses when, you know, when you forget or you don't, you know, tell others about Jesus. It's more when he's talking about what's settled in your heart. What is it that's in your heart that's settled towards him? And he says, if you're embarrassed by me and the price I've paid for you, if you're not proud of me and you don't cherish me and what I did for you, if you want to put yourself with the goats that value their reputation in the herd, more than they value me, then that's the way I'll view you when I come. I'll be ashamed of you and you will perish with the people. I mean, that's a harsh word to hear. But Jesus is saying that if after all that I've done, you're embarrassed by what I've done, that I gave my life for you, then why in the world would you even want to be with me when it's all over? You know? And if we start going back, let's start, go backwards in these verses just a little bit and sort of say, after we've read this one, if you're ashamed of me, what I teach, that I'll be ashamed of you. And go back to verse 37 and say, therefore, what can you give in exchange for your life? If you don't want it, if you don't want Jesus, if you're ashamed of Jesus, what can you give in exchange for your life? There's nothing that you could give in exchange for your life. Jesus is saying, if you're not proud of the ransom that I paid for your soul, there is no ransom. There is nothing that you can pay. You haven't got a bank account, or you haven't got good brownie points. You haven't got enough of that in all the world and all of eternity to pay for the ransom that Jesus paid for your life. Let's back up one more and say, therefore, really, what profit is there if you gain the whole world and lose yourself in the process? You know, if you could gain the whole world by valuing it above me, Jesus is saying, by being more proud of what you have in the world and being more proud of what the world can do, it won't be able to save you in the end. There's nothing you can pay for your soul when you've scorned the ransom that Jesus has offered. And then the last one, therefore, for any of you who wants to be rescued will lose your life. But any of you who loses your life for my sake and for the sake of this good news will be liberated. Being ashamed of the ransom that Jesus paid cuts you off, he says. So there is no ransom that can be paid for your soul, not even if you gain the whole world. Therefore, you will have your life forever if you treasure Jesus enough to lose it for his sake. So Jesus is saying to us, we need to focus on him. You know, we need to focus on being with him and understanding that. One last step. We need to be sure that in following Jesus, we treasure him more than just for our own comfort and our own safety. It's sort of, those kinds of things really come home in our lives when we pray for our children and we pray for their safety. Safety from what? We forget that if they are in Jesus' hands, they are safe, come what may. We want them to be, you know, sometimes we want them to have all that we have, maybe. But God is saying, if they have me, they have safety. They have eternity. Jesus wants us to treasure him more than we treasure our comfort and our safety. The opposite of self-denial is the idol of self-gratification for ourselves. And the opposite of cross-bearing is the idol of self-preservation. You know, our world, everybody wants to preserve themselves and gratify themselves, and Jesus is saying that's not what it's about, folks. I think Paul summed it up, and just let me conclude with this short one-verse scripture. He said, and so, and more so, I now realize that all I gained and thought was important was nothing but yesterday's garbage compared to knowing the anointed Jesus, my Lord. And for him, I have thrown everything aside It's nothing but a pile of waste, so that I may gain him. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem as the spiritual Messiah, as the King of Kings, not as the one who would simply give us comfort, safety, a new political order, or anything like that. But he was the one that was calling us to throw all the stuff that we consider so important, to lay it aside, and to take him. And so I would invite you today, do you know him like that? Has that been the call of your life? Are you willing to, is that what you want? To know him in that way? My prayer is it just simply would be. Just simply would be to know Jesus. Sean? Father in heaven, we thank you so much that Jesus came and did for us what we just simply can't do for ourselves. Oh, we look at our lives, Lord, and we see so often we see a mess of our struggles, our desires, the things that are so important to us, control, whatever it is. Father, forgive us. Help us to lean on you, to turn to you, to experience your grace. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.